God to go to him in prayer and for this short time to study together from God's Word. This evening, for a short time, if you want to open your book to Haggai, that was an Old Testament prophet that we've studied, I'm sure, many different times over our years. We're going to look at a specific lesson in the book of Haggai, and that is the rebuilding of the Temple of Jerusalem. I've titled the lesson, Finish the Work. Finish the Work. You'll see how I came up with that title as we study this evening. However, before we go into the few verses in Haggai that we will be looking at, there are a few things we need to kind of just refresh our memories. If you're like me, sometimes you got to get the cobwebs out and put things together, and that's what I'm going to do for me tonight, so I hope it helps you. So before we go into the study of Haggai, we remember that Jerusalem, God's people, Judah, was taken captivity by the Babylonians. And they were taken in three stages, the third stage being 586, and in 586, the temple was destroyed. Now, as we go on, we come to 536, so let's go to Ezra real quickly. We come to 536 because now the Babylonians are no longer in control. I'll get it right this time, the Medo-Persians are. And we have here, as we look at the Medo-Persians, in 536 B.C., let's go to the book of Ezra, chapter 1. Ezra, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Ezra, chapter 1, it says, Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by mouth came to him, mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given to me. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is among you all of his people, may his God be with him, and let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. So there's the decree, 536 B.C. Remember, it was destroyed in 586 to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Now, as you follow on the chart, in Ezra chapter 3, so let's go to Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10, we find that they laid the foundation. It says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, and the sons of Ash, and the cymbals, and praised the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Now, if we would go on to read, we would see some people were very joyous. Some of the older ones were kind of sad because it didn't look, the foundation didn't look as glorious as the previous temple had been. But you had the foundation laid. But however, we move on just a little bit further to Ezra chapter 4. In Ezra chapter 4 and verse 24, as they were attempting to build the temple, they got some resistance from in the people at Jerusalem. In fact, the resistance became so great, they discontinued the building of the temple. In verse 24, thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, Homer Haley, in his book, The Minor Prophets, tells us that this would have been about 16 years later. So let's go to Haggai chapter 1. So here they had the foundation, and then it stopped. And it didn't continue on for 16 years. And we look at Haggai, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. It states here for us, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet. And it's interesting. We don't know anything about Haggai except what's in the book of Haggai. But we know this. He's a prophet. He's a prophet of God. And throughout he says, thus saith the Lord. So his message is coming from God. He goes on to state, as the first day of the month, Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. I want to stop now at verse 5. I want us to get this in our mind. Remember, 16 years earlier, the foundation has been laid. But since that time, nothing else has happened. And what God, through Haggai, is saying, okay, you're building your own houses. What's being left undone? The Lord's house. And he says, consider your ways. As we go on, he goes on to state in verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. I like that one. Just kind of, sometimes we think like that in America, don't we? But that's a whole different story. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed come little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I call for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and on the new wine and the oil and on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, on all the labor of your hands. Now, I want to stop. What he's telling them, he said, okay, you've stopped the work on the temple. It's been 16 years now. Your life is not moving forward very good. All these hardships are coming. The Lord said, I've brought those hardships. Hopefully to get you to think what's going on, but he goes on to state this. It states in verse 12, then Zerubbabel, and it's the son of Shealtiel. So he says this, and now they're told to rebuild the temple. So we've started in Ezra. We come down now as we follow this. So at 5:16, because they followed his advice, the temple is built. Let's go back to Ezra chapter 6 and verse 15. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 15. There we have recorded for us in Ezra, now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Look at how quickly the temple was built once they went back to work. What happened? Is there a lesson there for us? Well, when I think of that, you say, wait, okay, so how are you going to relate this, Chuck? Well, now I'm going to tell you how I'm going to relate this. They were building a physical temple. And God, through Haggai, said, get to work. And they finished it. We have no command to build a physical temple. But through Christ, the church is God's spiritual temple. Is it not? And don't we have a work to do? Now, we won't finish the work, but are we working? Is it possible, just like in the book of Haggai, chapter 1, that we get so overwhelmed with our daily living, we get so overwhelmed in our personal interests, we get so overwhelmed, we get fearful to rock the boat of society, that God's spiritual temple, the kingdom, the church, become stagnant? I hope not. But there's a lesson for us. And the lesson I'm going to take for us this evening. I've been with my grandkids all day. The lesson we're going to take this evening, and you say, oh, that's one of Chuck's lessons from 20 years ago. No, it's not. But nevertheless, I worked on it. I know. And remember this morning, God knows. So in Haggai chapter 2, here's our lesson tonight from the book of Haggai. Before the temple was completed, when he tells the people, get back to work, it states, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jezekiah, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the Lord. So basically, from the leadership down to the common man, be strong. And says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 5. According to the word that I have covenant with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you, and do not fear. I believe that last clause put in, do not fear. What stopped the work before? They got fearful from the persecution. Do not fear. Now we know in its context, if you keep the passage in its context, it's talking about the rebuilding of the physical temple. But there are three lessons. Be strong, work, and do not fear. And my thought to you tonight, as we look at that with their physical temple, do we not have the same instruction for us for God's spiritual temple? Be strong, work, and do not fear. So let's look at those three areas this evening. Let's talk about the first one. Be strong. Brethren, I love this country. Thankful that God allowed me to be in this country. But I'm going to say something. We better be strong. Look on the horizon, what's coming. We better be strong. I'm not a prophet, but you don't have to be a prophet to look at the circumstances right now. I'm not going to get into politics, but you see what's happening to the Jews right now? Don't be surprised on the road if that doesn't happen to the dedicated Christian. I hope not. Be strong, just like they had to be strong. There's no point of time where God's people had it easy, but they had to do that which was right. So when we talk about being strong, let's go to a few passages. In Psalm 37, we have recorded for us this evening verses 39 and 40 on the idea of being strong. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. I want to stop here. Could we face trouble today? Sure. Who's our strength? God is. Be strong. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust him. So as we talk about being a part of God's spiritual temple, as we take the idea of building up God's spiritual temple, we've got to be strong. People you come into contact with from the world are not going to pat you on the back as you develop God's spiritual kingdom. Quite to the contrary, they might ridicule you. Be strong. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 105. In Psalms 105, in verse 4, we have recorded for us there, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face forevermore. Be strong. I don't know what's going to happen in the future, But I know I'm a part of God's spiritual kingdom. I know we are a part of that spiritual temple. And I know that being such, there's going to be some adversity. It's not going to be a smooth road all the time. I don't know what that will entail. But let's not deceive ourselves. You know, we don't need any fair-weather Christians. We don't need people who are going to hightail it out when things get difficult. And they just very well might get difficult. And in a sense, that's both bad and good. Because if things get difficult, what that does do is weed out the pretenders. Weed out the pretenders. But for me to be strong, I've got to be working at it. It doesn't happen overnight. I can't wait till the trouble comes and then ask the trouble has come, oh, I better get strong. We kind of messed up, didn't we? We're to be strong right now. We're to develop to be strong right now. This passage I use in many instances in Psalms 119, verse 28. In Psalms 119 and verse 28. We have recorded for us here in this passage, again, the idea of being strong. It says, my soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Now, that can be taken in many avenues. That can be taken individually, but that can be taken as we stand firm for God's spiritual kingdom, can it not? Does your strength ever melt from heaviness? Do you ever get overwhelmed? I believe Larry brought that up this morning in our Bible class. Well, how do we get out of that? How do we get out of those doldrums? How do we get out of the way of just saying, oh, forget it, it's not worth it, or we can't do it? Oh, no, we don't want to say we can't. That upsets me more than anything. Because when you conclude you can't, you won't. You've already lost. Be strong. We get strengthened through the Lord's word. Now let's go to some New Testament passages. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, as we talk about being strong. We have recorded for us here, as Paul wrote to those at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand. I'm working on a lesson on the armor of God. I'm hoping it'll be ready within the next 2 to 4 weeks. Don't hold me on that. That 2 to 4 weeks might switch to 6 to 8 weeks, but I'm working on that lesson now. You see, when I talk about working on lessons, I work on 2, 3, 4 lessons at a time and at different times. Wherever my mind goes at that day, that's the lesson. And then which one gets finished, you get it. So this is one of the lessons I'm working on. But as you look at those two verses, 10 and 11, because as you go down, it talks about the gospel armor. We're not going to talk about the gospel armor tonight. But it states, be strong where? In the Lord. My strength is not in myself. My strength is in the Lord and the power of his might. But as we look at that a little bit further, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Go back a few chapters. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. There we have recorded for us that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit. Look at where? In the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, you being rooted and grounded in love. Notice, we need to be strengthened where? In the inner man. By what? By faith. When does that come? Day by day. Doesn't come in a one-shot. Again, I'm not a prophet of doom. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I'm grateful we have godly elders. I'm grateful we have godly deacons. I'm grateful we have this congregation. But let's not deceive ourselves. The Lord's church is only as strong as its weakest link. Don't be the weakest link. Be strong. Dwell on those things that you develop the inner man. One more passage. We used this last week. We won't go into detail, but let's go and touch on it once again. And 1 Peter chapter 1. How do we become strong? Well, very simply, Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Right? So if we're going to be strong, we've got to gird up the loins of our mind by the teachings of this book we call the Bible. Most important book that's ever been given to man. Though it was written by human authors, it's a divine book that comes from the mind of God. How wonderful is that, that God revealed his mind to us, to what he wants us to know. We don't know everything. Remember Deuteronomy, the secret things belong to God. But we got the things revealed. Be strong. You know, people sometimes work on being strong physically. Do you know why most people don't succeed? They're not consistent. They're not consistent. Since he's not here tonight, I'll illustrate my son. He's very strong, literally, physically. I made a stupid comment many years ago when he was a young boy when I was stronger than him. I told him when he was a young boy, Jake, I love you. You'll never be smarter than me. Well, that's gone out the tubes. And you'll never be stronger than me. And tell me, that's gone out of the tubes also. Now I bring him up because sometimes he's been falsely accused of taking steroids. My son has never taken steroids. You know what he does? He works out a lot. I've worked out with him on occasion. I quit working out with him. He works too hard. And he's way too consistent. I guess that's why he looks the way. And by the way, he does not brag about that. He just likes taking care of himself. But when we look at someone who is physically strong, we say, well, yeah, they took steroids. Not everybody takes steroids who's physically strong. You can work at it and be physically strong. Now, we're not talking about being physically strong here. We're talking about being spiritually strong. But we've got to work at it. We've got to gird up the loins of our mind. I just recently convinced myself, besides walking, I need to lift a few weights. Right now, I haven't been consistent. Last week, I did that for 2 days. 3 days, I convinced myself I need to take a rest. I'm old. And you see, there's the problem, right? Be strong. But it doesn't just say be strong. It says work. Work. I'm concerned that maybe there's people in our society today who do not like the word work. They like the benefits you get from work, but they don't want to put in the work to get the benefits. Is that possible? And I'm fearful that's even happening in the Lord's church. We want to see the benefits of the kingdom growth, but we don't want to put in the work to get the growth. So it says, be strong mentally in your mind so that you can do the work. Be strong and work. Let's look at work a little bit. We're to work out our own salvation, are we not? In Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13, we have recorded for us here, verse 12, therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, he's talking to Christians here, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. All right, be strong. I learn I'm to work, to do his will, right? Well, that would include many more passages than I have listed. But let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And see if this fits working out your own salvation. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, he states, but reject profane, he's talking to Timothy, reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself towards godliness. Okay. Exercise yourself towards godliness. Guess what? Exercise is work. You know this idea, these little, if you stay up late, you see these silly commercials that you buy these little foot pedals and that ain't going to help you people. Get out and walk. That's going to help you. Because that takes your whole body, does it not? And here we have, exercise yourself, be strong, exercise yourself to godliness. Then it says, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Notice, and that there's many lessons we can focus on godliness. But okay, I'm to work out my own salvation. I'm to exercise myself to godliness. That's being strong and working. Titus chapter 2. Let's go to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Teaching, how did the grace of God appear to us? Through the word of his grace. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. You might put that as a side reference. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, God righteously, and godly when? Now, in this present age. Now let's stop. Be strong through the knowledge of God's word that what? We might live soberly, righteously, and godly. By the way, there's three studies. You take those three words and contrast them to our society. You seeing some conflict? So be strong. Live as God would want you. Work out your own salvation. But not only that, work out in the development of the body of Christ. Isn't it good we can come here as a family of God? Wouldn't it be sad if we didn't have a family of God here? Wouldn't it be sad if there was no family of God in Lakeland? You say, well, that'll never be. Watch out. When I first started preaching up in Minnesota, now things have changed. That was back in 1977. That's a long time ago. But when I went up there to preach, I preached in a small congregation in Pine City, Minnesota, off of I-35. Joe knows Minnesota, how cold it gets up there. At that time, I was aware of six congregations in the entire state. Now, things may have changed. I've not kept abreast with what's going on up there. But I'm sure they're not overrunning with congregations. Six congregations. And out of the six congregations, one of them was self-supporting. Five of them needed support. And they were not close together. I've told you this. We were in Pine City, halfway from Minneapolis-St. Paul, halfway from Duluth, I-35. And people would move to Sandstone, Minnesota, because they got a good paying job at the federal prison in Sandstone, Minnesota. We had a prison, we had a class at that prison on a regular basis. And inevitably, they'd call up. They've moved in. They've been put into housing. Where's the closest church? And I'd smile as I looked at the phone. I said, we are. How far are you? 35 miles, one way, round trip, 70 miles. What about Duluth? Well, that's about 55, 60 miles the other way. I'm not making this up. Guess what? They now have moved to Sandstone, Minnesota, and now if they want to be a part of the body of Christ that's already in existence, they've either got to drive 70 miles a day for the morning services, or even more going to Duluth. So what we did in Pine City, we made the services close together. We had a 4 o'clock in the afternoon evening service. And the people who traveled any distance would stay at someone's house, which that worked out well. But I'm just saying, if people don't develop the body of Christ, there'll be no body of Christ in that area. We take it for granted in Florida. Because you can look all around and see churches, can you not? But how are those churches going to continue? By being strong and growing. If we just kind of take and sit back and say, well, we've got enough right now. Things are going comfortable. No, there's never enough. There's people dying in sin. And we're here to build up the body of Christ. Now, we've got to build it up God's way. We can't deceive people. But we've got to be in development in the body of Christ. That being said, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. I don't have any more. I did when I first started preaching. I tossed them out. I don't have any personal works sermons. Like I said, I did have them. I thought I knew how to do it. As the years went by, I know that to get the church to grow, we've got to be a people person. We've got to look for the opportunities. And what may work for one won't work for another. And quite frankly, from my opinion, it's getting even harder today in 2024 than it was in 1977. It kind of reminds me of the young girl when I was preaching at Bridgeview. She was looking at some karate class or some type of class where these young kids do all these moves, and she wanted to teach my wife her new move. I laugh when I think about this. So that we're outside after service. We weren't doing it in services. We're outside after the service by the car, and she's real proud because she's going to show my wife the new move she learned. Only thing, my wife moved in such a way that she didn't learn that position. And she told my wife, no, you're not doing it right. It don't work like that. And I say that to say this. In teaching others, it don't work the same way with every person. Right? With some people, you can go one way. With other people, you go another direction. It depends where they are, what type of disposition they have. And you're going to do good sometimes, and you're going to fall flat on your face other times. And you get back up and you try again. That's what it means as we build up the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. From whom the whole body joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every part does its share. Well, we're not growing because we don't have a dynamic preacher. Well, you probably don't have a dynamic preacher, but that's not what causes church growth. And possibly if you have a dynamic preacher, what you have is preacheritis, that they come to hear the preacher. We don't want that. We want people converted to Christ, not to the preacher. I'm not making fun of those that have better speakers. Praise God for them. But really, for the church to grow, what does it take? All of us doing our part. You doing your part, me doing my part, elders doing their part, deacons doing their part, and all of us looking for the opportunities. Well, I can't teach nobody. Okay, I'll take that, accept that. Can you invite somebody? Can you set the example? Can you be here? When a visitor comes in, can you take time to say hi to them? When you go to them, does your face look like you've just swallowed a sour pickle? That they want to run from you when they see you coming? You get my point? It takes a whole lot of different things, doesn't it? And with the interest you shown the first week they came, do you show that same interest second week, third week, fifth week, sixth week? Get my point? How many does that take? It takes all of us. It takes all of us doing our part. Someone comes in tonight, and there's 10 people here. We're still going to worship with 10 people. But isn't it nice that they come in tonight, there's a lot more than 10 people. You being here makes a difference. Well, it's Sunday night, so what? Some churches don't attend Sunday night. That's the autonomy of the church. If that's what they decided, that's up to them. We're not going to play a game who's spiritual and who's not spiritual. No, we're not playing that game. But right now here at Lakeland Hills, we meet Sunday morning, Sunday nights. Used to when I converted at Berwyn, one of the things that confused me is Sunday morning they had over 140, sometimes up to 160 people, if my memory serves me right. A lot of people. And we came back Sunday. Now, this is when we were not Christians. We came back Sunday night, and it was half the size. And they said, well, that's 70 people. That's good. Half the size. Now, some people had to work. But quite frankly, some people said, I've done my time for Sunday. My question to one of the church members was, because that morning we had sang, Oh, How I Love Jesus. I asked, what happened to those 60 or 70 that didn't come? Did they quit loving Jesus? They quit loving Jesus? You get my point? Just simply being here helps in encouraging others. Why? For the building up of the body. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. We're to exhort one another daily. Why? Lest you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Are you so arrogant to think you can't become hardened by sin? I know I can. I got to be careful about that. How do we help one another? By exhorting one another. Now, that's not only collectively, that's individually. Someone you see did something. Brethren, it's not a sin to tell someone you're doing a good job. I think sometimes we don't want to give, we're good to give criticism. But oh, we better not give compliments because they might get proudful. No, it's called encouragement. Which one of us doesn't need encouragement? Or I appreciate what you've done. You've got people here who have got a lot of medical problems and they're here over and over and over again. Have you ever told them so? How you appreciate them? Isn't that encouraging? You see, exhort one another. Galatians 5, verse 13. Let's go to Galatians 5, 13 as we talk about work. You know, we were talking privately, and there's nothing wrong with this. Understand what I'm saying. Some churches break out, for a fact, where my daughter goes, and there's many churches that do it. They break out into what's called personal work groups. And there's nothing wrong with that. I've never bought into that for this reason. That is, when you're in the personal work group, and the congregation know they have these personal work groups, and they get this card from this specific personal work group, they get to feel, well, that's what the personal group said. Whereas, if you do it individually, the group didn't tell you what to do. To me, that makes a difference. Now, do I think it's wrong to have personal work groups? No, but I think it kind of lessens the idea when you send a card or you go visit. Are you doing it because you're in this group and now you've signed this card? Or are you doing it individually when you get home and think about this person and send them a card? Let me tell you something, the first personal group we went into. We're converted, we're zealous. They had personal work groups. We were given the position of going and seeing this one lady who was in the hospital. Now, we didn't know the lady. We were new members there, but we knew her name. I'll tell you, this is the first time I ever did anything like that as I came out of denominationalism. And my sweet wife, she's always pleasant. She gets me a lot of jams, gets me out of a lot of jams. But we're walking up to this woman's room. Now, remember, we never met her, but she's a member of the church. Because this personal work group said, well, Chuck and Susan, you go see this person. And we want to do the right thing. We're going to go see this person. They're in Oak Park Hospital. We went to Oak Park Hospital. I'm sweating in my armpits. I'm sweating in my legs. So I'm thinking in my mind what I'm going to say. This is a person I've never met before. I don't even know what she looks like. Walk in the room. Here's this lady laying in bed. And before she could say a word, I let her know, yes, we are from the Berwyn Church of Christ, and we want to let you know that we're praying for you, and we're glad that we can pray for you. We hope you get better soon. And we went over the spiel that we had in our mind. And she smiled and said, oh, that's so sweet. But the person you want to talk to is not here. She had been taken, this true story, she had been taken out for some kind of testing. Southwest commercial, fly away. That's what I wanted to do. Did I ever go to the hospital again? Only if I had their facial recognition. Because I wasn't going to be put, because I don't want to go in and say, hey, are you this person? You know, that don't work. Now, I say that to say this. That's why I think it's better an individual thing. An individual thing to go out and encourage others. Also, one other point. We got to teach others. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Christianity is a taught religion. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the end of the world. So that's for every single Christian. I'm not what would be known as the best personal. I don't know where I stand on the ranks of personal work, and really that's not important. But are we doing it? When the opportunity arises, are we doing it? In Acts chapter 8, we know verse 4, after they were scattered from the death of Stephen, they went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. Oh, and what's that for? Building up the temple. The temple is what? God's kingdom, the church. We can't depend, though we want our offspring to be members of the Lord's body, but we can't simply depend on that. We've got to reach others. And we can't be satisfied. We got to keep on reaching others. And it's going to get harder because there's a whole different mindset today on the attitude towards religion. Now, that doesn't mean we won't reach anybody, but it's going to be harder to reach others. But while I'm alive, I want to be a part of God's people trying to reach others. And how do we do that? We live the lifestyle, work out your own salvation, we develop the body of Christ, and we go and teach others. Well, I can't teach, Chuck. Well, there's a lot of people who can't teach. Then set up the Bible study, you be in it, and bring somebody there who you have confidence who can teach. It doesn't have to be me. It can be someone else of the congregation. Talk to the elders, see what they suggest. But we have to have the opportunity to reach out to others. Well, what if they ask a question you don't have the answer to? Join the club. Many a times I've told people, I don't have the answer to that. I'll check it out. Don't ever, very important lesson. If you don't get nothing else, get this. Do not ever fake an answer because it'll come back to bite you. And it's all the harder to say, I was wrong. So before you have to say, I was wrong, if you're not sure about the answer, say, I will study that and get back with you. You know one of the questions that come up? When's the end of time? I don't have the answer. We'll go over some passages that talk about it, but I don't have the answer to that. And nobody does. Only God knows. Another thing that comes up, and I'm working on a lesson here, the Godhead. We've got one God, but three distinct personalities in that one God. That's mind-boggling, but we do. Do we have every iota mark that we understand? There's things I don't understand. We have the Holy Spirit, who is a part of the Godhead. And they work in conjunction one with another. Still one God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But sometimes people want to have the answer to that and complete. We can't put God under a microscope. All we have to look at the world and look how powerful he is. It's always interesting to me when you want to study with somebody. Guess what's the first book they want to study? Revelation. Let's study Revelations. Good book. John's on the island of Patmos, being persecuted, and it's a very symbolic book as to the battle between unrighteousness and righteousness. It's funny, the first five chapters of the book doesn't even talk about the battle. Did you ever pay attention to that? Chapter 1, it talks about John, where he's at, and he's in the kingdom. Chapters 2 and 3, it talks about the seven churches of Asia. Chapter 4 talks about God's throne, and chapter 5 it talks about the Lamb of God who's able to open the seals. So you got 22 chapters, and the first five chapters doesn't even get into it. Ah, but we will. Chapter 6. Chapter 6 all the way through chapter 20, there's a lot of symbolism. That is the denominational sugar stick. You want to prove something outlandish, go to Revelation. But if you do that, be careful. Because whatever you conclude in Revelation cannot contradict, listen now, cannot contradict other clear Bible passages. But that's not really the first book people should study. Maybe if they don't know about Jesus, either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Maybe if they know that but don't know about the history of the church, how about the book of Acts? I'm working on a lesson or lessons on the book of Romans because that's misused. But what I'm trying to say, when you go out to teach, you've got to take the reins. And you can't answer every question they have. Answer a few at a time. And hopefully the truth prevails and they obey. So as we come to the last point, and I'll go quickly, I'm talking too long, I appreciate your attention. Do not fear. That's what hinders us. Do not fear men. Let's go to four quick passages as we talk about do not fear. Do not fear men, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. So how did we have it here? We have the idea of working and not be afraid of what comes our way. In Matthew chapter 10, we have recorded Jesus giving this warning, very interesting warning, very simple warning, on do not fear men. It states here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So don't be fearful of men, no matter who it is. But also, as we talk about do not fear your circumstances. Sometimes your circumstances will be good. Sometimes your circumstances will be bad. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. In Philippians chapter 4, we have recorded for us, beginning in verse 11, not that I speak in regard for need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I know I have learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 13, first passage I memorized when I obeyed the gospel. But then I looked at 11 and 12. 11 and 12 explains 13. That whatever circumstance you're in, you can handle it through Christ. Don't be fearful of circumstances. Do not fear persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is one I'm very concerned about right now because, boy, we're seeing a lot of strange things in our society. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, it states this. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. There's a possibility as days goes on, we might suffer trouble as an evildoer. Now, Paul said, even to the point of chains. I hope we're never to the point of chains, but even to the point of chains. But here's the beauty part. Listen, but the word of God is not chained. The word of God is not changed. The power still exists. Do not fear persecution. And of course, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 as we close this evening. Do not fear death. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, we don't know how we're going to die. Be nice if God gave us a choice, wouldn't it? First thing I'd say, I want to die in my sleep. Which one don't disagree with me? If I die, I want to die in my sleep. I want to go to bed one night and not get up the next morning. But that may not be how I die. I don't want to die drowning. I hate going across the bridges down in the Tampa area with all that water on both sides of me. And I think, man, if that bridge caves in, that's my worst fear. I'm going to die in this car. That's not what I want to do. But I don't know how I'm going to die. But I know this, I don't have to fear death. And when I talk about I don't have to fear death, I don't have to fear the result of death. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? It tells us Jesus gives us victory over death. We as God's children have a double victory. We have a victory now because we can help one another through this life and be a part of that spiritual temple that he's created. And we have a victory hereafter when we put off our bodies. But let's remember, Let's not go get so preoccupied with our own homes, so preoccupied with our own life, that we forget the precious church that Jesus purchased. If you're here this evening and you're not a part of the church, you need the blood of Christ. That's what purchased the church. To get the blood of Christ, you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And after you're baptized, you need to work with a local congregation that's doing what's right. You need to grow. Yeah, there's effort, but it's well worth it. Well worth it to be a part of the greatest people that ever walked upon the face of the earth. Now, when I say the greatest people, let's face it, some of us are porcupines. Some of us are quite prickly. But you're still with the best people you can be with. Nobody's trying to put roadblocks in my way, nor your way. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?